Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Excuse me. I don't know what is sadder, that we're using banking terms now at church, or is it sadder that you guys actually understand what everyone is saying? Ah, so sad. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to read a huge chunk of scripture. I've been reading a book this week, actually the last few weeks, by Brian Dirksen, and it's a great book on worship. And so I was just so inspired just from the book. And I'm actually doing it with our worship leaders as kind of a discipleship class. And he's got some great lines in there. So according to my calculation, we have 5 weeks until our retreat, you know. And so, yeah, that's amen. Wow, great, you know. And so I think we're going to spend 5 weeks basically, you know, and I feel like my job is to get our church ready for the retreat. And so I'm going to talk about certain things leading up to it. And hopefully by the time we get to, you know, the first weekend of October, we'll just be flying into all the things that God has for us. So this is actually one of my old messages that I like to preach on 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to read a little chunk here. All right, so just follow along with the scriptures. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer, while the Philistines camped in Aphek. And the Philistines drew up in battle, arrayed to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, that all Israel shouted with a great shout, so the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Verse 12. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with a clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the Ark of God. So the men came to tell it in the city, and they all cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the noise of this commotion mean?" Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today." And he said, "How did things go, my son?" Then the one who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been taken." Now it came about when he mentioned the Ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backwards beside the gate, and his neck was broken and he died, for he was old and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant, about to give birth, and when she heard the news that the Ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God was taken." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for this day. We thank you for, God, just the wonderful worship, God, that we were already able to present before you, God. We pray that it was pleasing to you. And we thank you for the testimonies, God, and the video. And now we come to your blessed word, God. And we ask you to speak to us, Lord. We God, we ask you to confirm, God, the things that you're doing in our lives through the Word of God today. Lord, come right now, God, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body, God. Lord, I humble myself, Lord, before my brothers and sisters, God, and I ask that you use me, Lord, to preach your prophetic word with power and anointing today. We bless you, God. We thank you. We love you, Jesus. And in your precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to talk about worship today, and I want to talk about what worship was meant to be and how it's supposed to play out in our lives. You know, you got to understand worship, the act of you coming to this place, you know, and singing songs, you know, you are not just reading something that was on a screen. You are participating in probably the most glorious activity that you could ever participate in. You know, this is what the angels are doing in heaven right now, right? They're singing. You know, we see in the Old Testament, the New Testament, holy, holy, holy. You know, this is probably what we're going to do for, I don't know, how many millennia when we get to heaven. You know, probably maybe, I don't know, first 10,000 years, we'll probably all be on our face before God saying, holy, holy, holy. And then the next 10,000 years, we'll be saying, glory to God. I don't know, you know, but this is going to be the full-time occupation of heaven, and we get to enjoy this now. In a gathered community, worship restores us to the spiritual state that God intended for us to live. It's not just singing songs, you know, and I'll say this, okay? There's some of you at church, and you generally come to church about 10:35 or so, you know, or if you come to the 2 o'clock service, you generally come about 2:35 or whatnot, and it's not necessarily because you're lazy, even though you probably are as well, right? And there may be some of those elements, but I want to just suggest to you that maybe you're afraid to worship. Maybe there's something there, or maybe there's such a disconnect in your life, you know, in your relationship with God that it's very difficult for you to sing songs to Him. You know, maybe there's a war going on inside, you know, whatever the case may be. And it brings us to a place where we begin to shun these times. So you are always conveniently late. You know, I mean, I don't really know if you are. I'm not, you know, checking you out because I sit up in the front, you know, and stuff. And so, you know, I don't want you to get the idea, are people checking up on me? Is that why, you know? It's nothing like that. But maybe it's something for you to begin to move in your heart. It's not necessarily because your kids are kind of slow getting dressed or you have an accident before you go or you have to take this phone call or whatnot. Maybe, just maybe, there's something has to do with you in relation with God in relation to this thing that we call worship. You know, maybe it's a bit uncomfortable. You know, we don't sing like Kenny, you know. I know I certainly don't, right? And stuff, and so maybe we're self-conscious, you know. And then you see people lifting their hands and, you know, clapping and like you never clap, you know. And so this is very foreign to you. Or, you know, or then, I mean, today, you know, a few crazy people were jumping up and down. And it just makes you feel so uncomfortable. You know, like, what's their problem, you know? I say that because that's what I used to think, you know, when I used to see people being a little too emotionally ecstatic, you know, during the time of worship. You know, and then I became one of those people, and I understand it, you know? And things, and so maybe there's something there. But when we come as a gathered community to worship, this is the state that God intended for us to live in, right? Again, this is the full-time occupation of heaven. This is the primary job of the angels, right? It's to worship the Lord at the throne room. There's something about that, right? And yet we've not quite grasped fully, you know, what this means to us. I'll read you a quote by William Temple. Temple says this, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, right? To be open by the heart by the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." Right? These English dudes were smart, man, right? I mean, this guy lays it out for us. You know, there's something about there. To worship is to experience reality. It's to touch life. It's to feel, to know, to experience the resurrected Christ in the gathered community. You know, God, my friends, is in the music. I don't know if you figured that out yet. Unfortunately, the devil is also in the music. You know, and that's why we have people like Madonna, and, you know, and all these people, and, you know, all these things that happen. I'm not saying she's the devil or anything, right? But the enemy empowers music as well. You know, and so we are ones that we redeem these things, you know, into this place of the church and the gathered community. See, we were created to worship God. This is why we're here. You know, even Lucifer himself was created to worship God. You know, turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 is what they call the lamentation of the son of Tyre. The son of Tyre is, you know, basically speaking about the devil, about Lucifer. This is before he falls. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, we'll read from verse 11. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. The gold and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I place you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your tread, you are internally filled with violence, and you sin. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth. And all the eyes of all who see you and all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will be no more." This is basically the depiction of Lucifer before he becomes Satan. You know, and the word that's used there, he says that he was the guardian. The verse 13 is the Hebrew word, the word tophe, right? He was the guardian of worship. You know, the way that is structured, he says that you are the covering ship, the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets. Literally what that means is that Lucifer, he was like an amplifier. And so Lucifer's job, remember there were three archangels, right? Lucifer, there was Michael, and there was Gabriel. Gabriel was the messenger angel, Michael was a warrior angel, and Lucifer was the angel of worship. And so according to the study, how it happened was the angels would worship the Lord. Somehow during this time, not all the worship was pure. I don't understand this, you know, but we just follow along with this. And so some worship was actually not pure in heaven, you know, amongst the angels. And so Lucifer was the guardian of the worship. And so what would happen is the worship would flow through Lucifer, you know, and he would absorb the worship, you know, and then he would amplify this worship to God. And whatever was not completely holy, he would kind of toss to the side. Well, eventually, he stopped tossing to the side, and he began to receive it. You know, and instead of amplifying this worship back to God, he kind of carried in for himself. You know, it says, "You are perfect until unrighteousness was found in you." And at some point, Lucifer liked the worship that was coming. Oh, man, I already like people praising. He's praising God, but I think they're praising me too. And he just began to enjoy so much more. And then God turned him away from heaven and down to earth, and eventually. And if you're getting a time frame, this is in Genesis chapter 1. Most scholars believe this is when God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, and the earth was empty and void. You know, most scholars believe it happened during this time of the emptiness and void, you know, before God said, "Let there be light," and everything else kind of happened. And so we see this drama unfolding, and this is Lucifer did. And the reason why the worship is so important, right, for us living right now in 2010 is because this is precisely what the devil's after. You know, if you hadn't figured it out yet, this is exactly what he wants from your life. You know, I mean, he doesn't expect you to get on your knees and say, "Oh, Satan, you know, I worship you," right? And even though, I mean, there are some people that do that, but as soon as you lift up anything besides God, right, it's as if you're kneeling before the devil, right, and offering him praise. You lift up your money, you lift up your job, you lift up your families. And I'm not saying these are bad things, right? But anything that's lifted up that's not of God, you know, that we worship and we praise and we give ourselves to, you know, as if we're kneeling in front of the devil and worshiping and honoring him. I know that, you know, it sounds very like, wow, that's a little too strong of a statement, Pastor Sam. Well, that's the truth, okay? And so you either, you know, believe it or, you know, Just believe it. Just to make it clear like that, okay? You know, he's still after our worship. He tries to divert our worship. You know, we have the view in Matthew chapter 4. Remember, he puts him on high in the pedestal, you know, in the temple, and he says, hey, Jesus, look at, he shows him all the kingdoms. I'll give you everything. The kingdom, dominion, power, I'll give you it all. Just do me one thing. Just bow down and worship me. Right? He showed his last card. You know what I mean? Jesus got down to what he really wants. I'll give you everything. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, listen, sucker, it's written, right? You should worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Only him, right? And then what happens, right? He leaves. But that's what the enemy wants. He wants us to worship him, right? And so it's so important for us when we get to this place, right? He tempts Jesus with all the kingdoms, right? And all he has to do is worship. That's called idolatry. Let me read you this other quote, A.W. Tozer. Tozer says this, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. You know, and this is really good because I really had a thing this weekend. We played basketball yesterday, and I got rocked. I mean, I got sandwiched. I was spinning and doing something with the ball, and my own teammate ran into me, right? It hit straight off on my head. And then another guy, I don't know if you know David, you know, big Nigerian guy, right? And David sandwiched me the other way, and I fell to the ground. I'm literally, you know, when you get hit in the head and your neck goes, you know? That thing happened to me, and the worst thing is I was kneeling on the ground, and my arm went numb, you know, and I mean, literally just went numb, and I thought, oh my gosh, I'm crippled, you know. I mean, that was a thought that came to mind, but we prayed that before we started, because every time we play basketball, we always pray, you know, we pray for it, we'd have fun, and we'd fellowship, and, you know, and that we'd prevent any injuries on the court and whatnot, and so, and I'm the one who prayed that, you know, and stuff, and so we prayed, and then here I am, and, you know, I mean, I really, like, it just felt something, and then all the guys are like, oh, man, you okay, and they're like, wait till tomorrow morning, man, you're gonna really feel it, right, and, you know, people are saying, you got whiplash and these things, and I mean, I was stiff, and my arm, it's stopping numb, but my thumb was tingling the whole day. And I thought, something is going on here. And during this whole time, I'm battling in my mind, you know, because I'm like, well, God, you know, like, this can't happen to me, you know. Like, I need the full use of my arms and, you know, and my thumb and all these things. And I was like, Lord, I pray that the court would be protected. You know, and I felt like the Lord said, you're okay. You know, but yet my neck is killing me. You know, and I got a headache, and, you know, it's like I could feel the stiffness, and because I had whiplash before, right? And I remember, you know, I was skiing, and I accidentally jumped off the cliff, you know, and I fell back. Well, it wasn't accidentally, it was just stupidly, you know, and I landed, and I hit my head like this. And I remember, you know, I was feeling fine, I kept skiing, but I remember waking up the next morning, and I couldn't get out of bed. I had to literally take my head and go like this, and I lost all muscle in my neck. And so I felt whiplash before, and I thought, am I going to have whiplash? Am I going to have to sit up like this and preach to you on Sunday, you know, holding my head in place or something, you know, or even worse, wear one of those neck guards or something, right, look like an idiot, you know, and I mean, is that what's going to happen? And I just said, because I was battling with the Lord, I was really crazy, I was battling, you know, I was battling with myself and said, but God, you said I'm okay, you know, and then I'm always entertaining all these other thoughts, you know, like, well, God's really busy with Iraq and Iran. You know, he really had that much time to think about you, man, you know? And you know what I mean? And we have all these different ideas, but that's idolatry. The entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. Even when I went to sleep, you know, I'm really claiming God's healing, right? Because I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm going to go to sleep right now. I'm going to wake up, and I'm not going to move my neck. You know, like about five guys on the basketball team, such encouraging guys, right? You know, told me that it was going to happen, you know? And stuff. And so, you know, even as I go to sleep, I'm battling. You know, because, Lord, I know what the Word says, and I know that I'm your son, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But yet, you know, there's another part of me thinking, oh, I'm going to be jacked up, and, you know, I'm going to have to buy a brace, you know, early Sunday morning so I can preach. You know, and I'm having all these thoughts, and I realize that's idolatry. The entertainment, and that's a really silly example, right? I could have given you a real serious one, but it'd be too serious, you know. But the entertainment, right, of thoughts that are unworthy of him. That's the essence of idolatry, right? And so we have to understand that many of us, we may be doing this in some ways, but see, worship, when we sing these songs to the Lord, And we talk about how great He is. That's the truth. We talk about how much He loves us. That's the truth. You know, we talk about how powerful, how awesome He is, how worthy of our praise and worthy of our adoration, that we want to bow down. That's the truth. You know what I mean? That's the reality of it all. And worship brings us into that place of the reality of God, the reality of the fullness of who God is, right? The reality of men inspired by the Lord to carve out music and songs, to express our heart and our feelings, our emotion, the depths of our being. And we express this to God in song and in music and in hymn, you know, and in melody and all these wonderful things. See, that's who God is. It may be different from the way that we live our lives, but that's who God is. He's wonderful. He's awesome. He's powerful. You know, God is here to save, you know, like so many of the songs that we sang this morning. You know, He's able to do all these things. That's the truth. And worship brings us into that place of truth. You know, and if I sum up, worship brings us that place into the presence of God. Right, it's where we come face to face with who He is and the reality, right? Because we don't sing songs like "Our God is sometimes an awesome God." You know, I mean, it's "Our God is an awesome God." You know what I mean? There's good theology in our songs, right? If there's not, I always tell Nate not to sing those songs, right? You know, you cross out some of these things, you know, some of the songs that we sing these days, right? That are not really good theology in many ways, you know. And stuff. And so when we sing these songs and these phrases we offer up to God, it's the fullness of our walk and relationship and the love of God that's being poured over our lives. You know, our worship is valuable to God, right? We are precious in His eyes. You know, the word worship, in the Hebrew word is shakash. You know, it means to depress or prostrate oneself. It means to fall, to sink down. You know, and it's this humility, this aspect of humility and honoring and all these things. The Greek actually is, the word is just fantastic. It is like one of these words that just blows your mind. The Greek word is the word proskuneo. And the word means to prostrate toward and to kiss. The word actually, it's the word, the root inside is the word kuon. Kuon is translated dog. Okay, so how does worship dog? How does this? This is the beauty of it. The word proskuneo, actually, the word, what it's meant to say, is like a dog that prostrates down and licks the master's hand. That's good, man. That should be like, someone should say amen to that one, at least one amen from this. I mean, that's, you know what I mean? I mean, that's true worship. When we're talking about true worship, as it's like we're, not that we're dogs, you know, I don't want to get that picture, but we're like a dog. A dog is subservient to his master, right? A dog is always at the master's bidding. A dog will protect the master, you know, and you see all these things. And it's a dog kneeling before the master and licking the master's hand. That's precisely what that word proskuneo means. Right? It's a dog licking the master's hand. That's what worship is. You know, not that we're dogs, right? But we're subservient to the Lord. You know, and then, I mean, honestly speaking, compared to God, we are dogs. You know what I mean? Like, you know, God is God. Who are we? And things. And so it's us that we kneel before the Lord. We're subservient before Him. We're serving Him. You know, and we're in love with Him. And we're licking the master's hand. You know, we're ready to do His bidding, right? That's what this whole thing is really all about. And so I'm going to lead us now, go back to 1 Samuel. You're wondering, why did we read that passage? Well, we're going to explain why. I'm going to lead you through the narrative of the Ark of the Covenant to talk about worship, right? The Ark that's here, the Ark represented God's resting, present glory of God. That's what the Ark was. The ark represented His resting presence. Where the ark was, that was where the glory of the Lord was. Right? It was the resting present glory of God. It was His presence. Do you remember the ark? The ark had three ingredients to the ark, right? You guys remember what it was? Number one, the jar of manna, right? It was God's miraculous provision. Then it had Aaron's rod, right? God's miraculous power. And then it had the commandments, God's miraculous word. So it wrapped in the ark, God's miraculous power, God's miraculous provision, and God's miraculous word. It was a reminder to Israel of the attributes and who God was. He's powerful. He's the provider, right? And he's also the teacher, right? The truth comes out. Miraculous word, miraculous provision, miraculous power wrapped up in the Ark of the Covenant. The Israelites were in Shiloh, and interesting enough, the word Shiloh means rest or tranquility, right? And so they're in Shiloh. They're losing the battle. 4,000 Israelites die in Shiloh. And so these guys get a clever idea. Hey, let's go bring the Ark of the Covenant, you know, to Shiloh. And so they sit there, they bring the Ark, Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, bring the Ark of the Covenant to Shiloh. And they think, all right, we're going to win the battle. Israel shouts a great shout. You know, and then the Philistines are like, what's this noise coming from the Israelites' camp? We just smacked, you know, 4,000 of them. Why are they making this noise? And they hear, oh my goodness, the Ark of the Covenant came to the battle. The Philistines get scared. You know, but then they kind of rouse themselves up and says, hey, we don't want to be their slaves. And so they continue and they fight. And it says there, you know, in this particular battle, let me see if I recall now, you know, 30,000, you know, soldiers die and they grab the ark. Next thing you know, right, so 30,000, another 4,000, and Hophni and Phinehas are dead. One guy escapes the battle. He goes to Eli. Eli is nervously sitting at the gate. Right, he's trying to, you know, see what's happening there because, you know, he should have never sent the ark. I'll get to that in a second. And so this guy comes back, and next thing you know, right, he says, we lost. Your sons have died. And then when he says the ark is taken, right, Eli, you know, I mean, literally does, oh my God, he falls back. He breaks his neck, and he dies. And then in that moment, Phinehas' wife, right, Eli's, you know, daughter-in-law is giving birth to a baby, you know, or she's pregnant, but the news of all this, you know, loss and, you know, her husband's dead and now the, you know, father-in-law's dead and comes to this place and who's also the judge of Israel at the time and all these things happen and so she gives birth, you know, she's kind of like, ah, you know, and a baby comes out, right, and that's not how it happens, right, because I've had a few kids, but a baby comes out. You know, and she dies. But before she dies, they ask, what should we name the kid? It's like, you know, you should be happy. You got a boy. You know, everyone wants a boy, right? You got a boy. You should be happy. And she says, name him Ichabod. Right? And they're like, what? Because Ichabod means the glory of God has departed. You know, this is why you don't have any friends named Ichabod, right? For this matter, you don't have any friends named Judas, right? You know, there's just certain names in the Bible that you just don't want to have. You know, I don't know that many Samsons out there, right? Even though Sam is a great name, but there's not too many Samsons, right? But it's one of these names, and that's what he says. And she's basically giving this kid, cursing this kid with a name that's a depiction of what's going on. The glory of God has left Israel. The resting, present glory of God is gone. It's gone, right? And Israel now, this was a thing. Now, you're wondering, why did they lose this battle? Just very clearly, they lost because they put their confidence in the Ark of God instead of the God of the Ark, right? As soon as you begin to do that, it's one little twist. You put your confidence in something instead of someone, and you're bound to lose something. Right? They put their confidence in the Ark of God instead of the God of the Ark. You know, don't put your confidence in your pastor. Right? Don't put your confidence in your church. You know, don't put your confidence in some discipleship program or something that's going on. Don't ever put your confidence in a man, you know, in a man of God. Put your confidence in the God of that man. That's the key in it all. You know, when I used to pray for a wife, you know, and before Lisa came into my world, I would pray this all the time. I said, God, you know, obviously let her love me, but more than anything, let her love the God in me. And I figure if my wife could love the God inside of me, right, then I'll be okay. You know, and then there's something about put your confidence in those things, right? And so, you know, 30,000 people saw, right, the glory of God departs. You know, his name, right, literally no glory, E-no, right, is Kabod, right? Ichabod is E-no Kabod, which means no glory. That's literally what it means. You know, and all these things happen, right? And then, listen, we're not going to read, but in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines go on a victory tour. They're like, we got the ark, we got the ark. They have the ark, right? And they begin to go through all these places. You know, and they go to Ashdod, you know, and remember that it goes into the house of Dagon, you know, so it's there. And then they wake up one morning and Dagon is fell down at the foot of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, isn't it pretty cool that God can take care of himself, you know? And stuff. And then, I mean, this is the ridiculousness of it, right? And then they prop up Dagon, right? I mean, here's this God they worship. They got to prop this guy up, right? They prop up Dagon, and they wake up the next morning, and Dagon's flat on his face, and now his hands and his head's cut off, right? And these guys are like, okay, let's take this to the next city, right? And so literally that's what they do. They take it to the next city, and then it arrives in Gath. And by the way, also in Ashdod, tumors begin to be released throughout the whole place. And then it goes to Gath, and the same thing happens in Gath. Confusion breaks out, tumors break out, and they go, okay, get this out of our city. They take it to the next Philistine city of Ekron, and the same thing happens. Tumors break out, people are getting sick, people are dying. I mean, all kinds of things are happening because they're messing with the Ark of God, the resting, present glory of God, right? And they ought not to have this thing. And so then in 1 Samuel chapter 6, the ark is returned back to Israel. Now the ark, right, is returned on a cart with 5 golden mice and 5 golden tumors. The ark arrives in Beth Shemesh, and the Israelites open up the ark of God, right? They didn't see, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, unfortunately. These guys open up the Ark of the Covenant. You know, maybe it sounds like many of you haven't seen it either. You know, they open it up. The Israelites open the Ark because of skepticism and unbelief. And 50,070 Israelites die on the spot. And the Israelites turn, they ask this question. Who is this God? Who is this God? And how can we stand in his holy presence? Who is this God? See, God can take care of himself. You know, a lot of times we feel like, you know, we feel so easily offended when people say all kinds of stuff. But, you know, God will take care of it. You know, you don't have to be offended when people are knocking God, you know. I mean, can I make a political comment, right? I know pastor's not supposed to, but I'll make one anyway, right? You know, there's something like, I'm American, right? And there's just, as a Christian American, right, I twinge a little bit, you know, with the religious right and, you know, and all these things, and it's like these people are defending God's honor, and they're doing all kinds of crazy things that probably God wouldn't really approve of to do that. But it's this kind of mentality, and it's like, haven't you not read 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 6? God could take care of himself, man. You know what I mean? You know, and sure, there's a way that we should protest against injustice and things like that. You know, but to set forth an agenda and whatnot, and I don't even want to keep going there and stuff, but it's just very troubling. And he can take care of himself. You know, we Christians, we should be known more by what we do than what we say, right? We should be known more by what we believe instead of what we don't believe. You know, and so they took the ark, they took it to Kiriath Jearim in the house of Abinadab, and it stayed in Abinadab's house for 20 years, and Israel lamented in that course. But then God brought forth a worshiper. His name was David. And David said, the people of God should be with the presence of God. So number one, authentic worship. Worship that's authentic reconnects the people of God with the presence of God. Right? 20 years and then so many other years before that, all this time, right? It was away. You know, it was away from the people of God. And so David says, the people of God should be with the presence of God, right? And this is the key, friends, right? That you as a child of God, the presence of God is your inheritance, right? You should be walking into different places of employment. You should be walking into different places, and the presence of God should be with you. You know, remember in Exodus 33, the people cried out, and Moses cried out, says, God, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. And his reasoning is, because how in the world will we be distinguished from every other people on this earth if not for your presence? That's what distinguishes you as a believer from anybody else. It's the presence of God, not the cross that you wear, not the Bible that you carry. You know, I mean, all those things are good, right? But it's the presence of the Lord that distinguishes you. See, there should be something a little different about us. How does that manifest? It manifests through a life of worship. It manifests through this life of worship, right? And so David makes arrangements to bring the Ark of God back to where it belongs, right? Into the presence of God and the people of God. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David chooses 30,000 men to bring the presence of God back to the people of God. And then they get to the threshing floor of Nacon, and then an oxen nearly tips this thing over, right? The cart, you know. And then Uzzah, just this poor guy, happened to be there, and he settled the ark back. But as soon as he touched the ark, he died. It's crazy, right? I mean, he just touched the ark, you know, just so the ark wouldn't fall off the cart. And he dies, you know, unfortunately. You know, and then David became afraid of God. And he asked this question, who is this God? Who is this God? The ark stays in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and God blesses his house there. You know, because wherever the glory is, blessing and prosperity flow. Right? It's true. You got to come get around the glory. You know, and it's not, you know, it's not so you can be rich and, you know, prosperous, right? So you're blessed that you can be a blessing, right? You know, some movements, you know, in our world today, unfortunately, is, you know, I just need to get around the glory so I could have more money and I could have more of this. No, it's not really not the purpose, friend, right? The purpose is that we can be more effective, right? The purpose is that we can be more dynamic in our witness, you know, that we can be a blessing to other people. And so, you know, so they move the ark. And so number one, authentic worship reconnects the people of God with the presence of God. And number two, authentic worship reorders our lives around the things of God. You know why God struck down Uzzah? You know why? It wasn't because he was trying to help the cart, right, the ark. It had nothing to do with that, right? The reason why Uzzah was struck down is because the Israelites were doing it all wrong. See, the Ark of the Covenant, right? God gave the people of Israel specific instructions about how to carry the Ark, right? The Ark was never meant to be carried on a cart, right? The Ark was always meant to be carried by men with poles. Do you remember that, right? Let's turn. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 15. Authentic worship reorders our lives around the things of God. 1 Chronicles 15:15 says, "And the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord." See, the glory of God, the resting present glory of God, does not rest on programs. It doesn't rest on things. It's not on a guitar, right? The resting present glory of God rests on people, right? So when worship is authentic, when it's happening, when it's pouring out of our hearts, it reorders our lives around the things of God. So what do the Israelites do? They figure it out, right? Yes, this is how the world does it, but this is not how the people of God do it. Whenever you're tempted, friends, listen, in your work or wherever you're doing, and you're tempted, you know, you're thinking, well, this is how everyone does it. That's not how you should do it, right? What may be good for the world is not necessarily good for you, right? And we need to sometimes literally reorder our lives around the things of God. Well, everyone goes after work and does this. Well, that may be everyone, but that doesn't have to be you. You know, and the moment we begin to think, oh, I got to be like the world, or I got to do this like the world, you've just lost the battle. Right? Because we literally need to reorder our lives around things of God. So what do these guys do? They take the ark off the cart because it never was meant to be on a cart. They take the thing off the cart and then and go to 2 Samuel 6. This is a beautiful passage. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. And it says, "And it was so that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling." Can you imagine this scene? You're talking about 6-7 miles of road, maybe even longer. I go back and look at the geography, right? These guys, see, it's not meant to, the resting present glory of God is not meant to go on a cart. They figured that out. It's meant to be carried by people, by men, right? You know, righteous men. And so, can you imagine being one of these guys? I mean, just put yourself in it. This is how you do Bible study, by the way. Just put yourself in that situation, right? Can you imagine being one of those guys, and you heard about the 4,000 that died in Shiloh, And then the other 30,000, you know, that died when the ark came. You know, and Hophni and Phinehas, and then Eli, and then Ichabod, and, you know, and Phinehas' wife, and all these things happened. And then you heard about when the ark came back, and they opened up the ark, because they couldn't trust that God could take care of himself. They opened up the ark, and 50,000 and 70 people die. And then they're moving this ark, right, through, you know, the Beth Shemesh. And then next thing you know, right, that Uzzah touches the ark, and he dies. Can you imagine being that sad guy, right, among the six that have to carry the ark? You know, I guarantee I'm carrying it like this. You know what I mean? Like, you know, and this is literally what happened. They had the ark, they walked six steps, and they stopped. They put the thing down, and they killed an ox, right? Killed a fatling, and they worshiped the Lord. And then they picked the thing up and went six steps, and they stopped and put that thing down. You know why? Those guys are saying, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, whew, I'm still alive. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. you know what I mean? I mean, they were like, oh my goodness, I'm still alive. And so they said, and they stopped, and they sacrificed, and they worshipped. And they went up and picked up the ark, and they walked another six steps very carefully. And they stopped, and they sacrificed, and they worshipped. Right? Isn't that amazing? Now, isn't it amazing that God gives us 6 days, right? And then we get to the Sabbath, and he tells us to stop. He asks us to sacrifice, and he asks us to worship. And then we pick up the ark, and we go another 6 days. You know, and every step, carefully, gingerly, right? Because we know at any moment God can strike us down, right? We walk in this in humility. We take six steps, and we stop everything. And then we sacrifice, and we worship. It was a bloody trail, friends. But it was a trail of honor. It was a trail of sacrifice, a trail of worship, right? Step by step. And these guys took their steps, you know, with sureness, you know, trepidation, but with sureness, step by step. And they stopped and said, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm still here. Thank you that I'm breathing, I'm alive. Thank you that my arm's not numb anymore. You know, God, this is amazing. And thank you for this community that we can come to this place to sacrifice and worship once again. Before we take our next six steps, we pick up the ark and we go the next six steps. And we stop and say, God, thank you. Oh, I love you, Lord. Thank you for this week. And then we get to do that again, again and again and again and again. Right? Authentic worship, when worship is real, when it pours out of our hearts, it reorders our lives around the things of God. You know, it begs to ask the question, why are the people of God operating like the people of the world? Why are we putting the ark on a cart when it's supposed to be carried on our shoulders? Right? God's ways are important to him, much more than what you do, right? It's how you're doing it. You know, well, we get in trouble when we try to do it the world's ways. But when worship, when it's authentic, it reorders our lives around the things of God. You know, when I was a campus pastor at a Christian college, you know, we had this thing called prayer and praise. It was Wednesday nights, and basically kind of like the river, you know, that we do is, you know, everyone had to go to chapel, right? And so you had to go, but you didn't have to come to prayer and praise. And so we would have it in the cafeteria. We put all the chairs and tables away and all the food away, and our worship team would come, and we would just sing and worship, you know, until we just felt like stopping, right? And sometimes we'd go till 3 in the morning, you know, 11, you know, one night I think we went all night long. I mean, it was just, you know, we just wanted God's presence to come, and people could come, and it was called prayer and praise. Well, you know, I used to attend, and one of the nights I was there, and we're worshiping the Lord and just really in his presence. And next thing you know, this young student came up to me, and he was one of the popular guys at school, and he says, oh, Pastor Sam, I want to share something. Is that okay if I share? You know, I just felt good, you know, spirit, you know, and I thought, okay, go ahead and share, man. And this kid, you know, big, strong kid, gets up there, and he starts crying, right? And I'm like, what's going on here? You know, and he says, well, I want to say something to all the ladies at school. You know, and I want to ask your forgiveness, you know, because I've looked at you lustfully, and, you know, and then he started going off on all these things. I'm like, what the heck is going on here, man? You know what I mean? But real, real repenting, right? You know, and I was there thinking, you know what? I didn't really give a message on lust. You know what I mean? I didn't give a message about how to treat women or, like, I didn't say anything, You know, it's usually the best times are when I don't say anything, right? And so I didn't do anything, you know? And then God, and I realized, because the worship was happening, the worship was so authentic, right, that God just began to move in his heart, and he just became troubled in his spirit. And he went and repented, and it was a beautiful scene, right? And you could see that, you know, like just in the atmosphere, you could tell, you know, that there was some reconciliation going on. You know, because there probably were sisters there that, you know, felt used and, you know, felt like objects and all these things by their brothers in you know, in the school and whatnot. And he was a guy willing to come and repent on behalf of the brothers of the school and do that. And you just sense the atmosphere just love just floating. You know, they call it like liquid love, just kind of floating in the atmosphere around. And I thought, that's it. See, when worship is authentic, it reorders our lives around the things of God. You know, it begins to change us a little bit. You know, there's a song, we're going to sing this later on, you know, and it's by a worship leader named Matt Redman. You guys may be familiar. It's called The Heart of Worship. Redman was leading worship in England, and he was in a ministry called Soul Survivor. And in Soul Survivor, what basically is, they started getting this huge crowd. It was actually a church plant out of the Anglican Church to minister to youth culture in England, right? And so, you know, who thought the Anglicans were so hip, right? But here they go, they're ministering to all these kids. And so they start Soul Survivor, and they start getting huge crowds of people. Just huge crowds of these young, you know, tattooed, you know, piercings all over, this youth culture coming, and they would be jumping up and down, going crazy with the music. But then Redman began to notice that they were, like, really into the sound. You know, they were into the vibe, you know. It's like, oh, man, that dude on the bass, that guy rocked, you know, da, 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 and oh, that drummer was so, you know, and it became about the music, and Redman became very, very troubled. And so he went to his pastor, Mike Pilavachi, and he asked him, he says, hey, can we enter a season, you know, where we just get rid of all the instruments? And they'd pray, and they thought, that's a good idea. Because they didn't want it to be about the vibe. They didn't want it to be about the music. They wanted it to be about God. And so they put all the music away. And they just begin to sing a cappella, kind of like the Quakers, right? They got in a group, and God would give a song, and, ooh, you know, they would sing this, you know, song, and, you know, and people would join in. And they thought, man, kids are not going to show up for this. They're not going to show up for this, you know, because, you know, they need the vibe and rock and, you know, all these things, right? And sure enough, more kids start showing up. And in the court, and they're just really hungry and seeking after God. And the Lord began to give Matt a song during this time. And it's the song that we know. It's called The Heart of Worship. Let me read you the lyrics. He says, when the music fades and all is stripped away, I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. He says, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within through the things, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. And the chorus says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it because it's all about you. It's all about you. The other verse goes, King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. So I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. It's all about you. I'm so sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it because it's all about you. It's all about you. See, when worship is real, it reorders our lives around the things of God. We change, right? We change. When we're in that place of worship, I don't have to tell boyfriends and girlfriends to stop sleeping with each other. It just happens. You know what I mean? I don't have to tell people quit getting drunk, you know, and preach on drunkenness, because it just happens. Because when worship is real, it reorders our lives around the things of God. And the last one, number three, authentic worship releases a passion for the glory of God. So the ark is on the move. The ark finally, after what, 20, 30, 40 years, actually even more, there's a whole generation, finally comes into Jerusalem, Right? And so six steps, really slow, right? I mean, it's taking a time. You know, and David calls the worshipers and he tells them to go out, and you know, all these guys are coming and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the holy city. And sure enough, David wrote a psalm about it. Did you know that? It's Psalm 24. Why don't we turn there? Don't you love it when just the Bible just makes sense, you know? Like, it happens here, and then it happens here, and it all fits together. It's such a beautiful thing. Well, David writes this psalm about the Ark of the Covenant coming back to Jerusalem. And Psalm 24, right? Many are very familiar with it. One of my favorite psalms. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he is founded upon the seas and established upon the rivers. Right? And it says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Remember, that's what they asked. Who can stand in the presence of this holy God? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, nor sworn deceitfully. Remember Dagon? Dagon got no hands, man, right? You know, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is a generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, even Jacob. Verse 7. Then they call out, lift up your head, O gates, lift them wide, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is what's happening. The resting, present glory of God is entering to Jerusalem. They come to the gate of the city. This is what David is writing about. They come to the gate of the city. The worshipers are dancing. All these things happen. They said, hey, open the gates. And the guy on top of the gate says, who are you, man? Right? You know, what do you mean? Why should we open the gates? You know, who's it for? And he says, the Lord. The Lord is coming in. The glory of God is coming into Jerusalem. So lift up your head, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory can come in. And the guy's on top of him, who? Who's the King of glory? And then these cry out, the Lord, he is the King of glory. And they open up the gates, the ancient gates, right? The King of glory, the resting present glory of God is entering into Jerusalem. People are going crazy. I mean, they're dancing. David, right? And Samuel, David, the picture of David. David is dancing. He takes off his clothes. Right? He could have very well been the first male stripper in the history of the world, right? David, a bad picture. Erase that, right? David, right? David strips his clothes off, and he's dancing. He's going crazy, and he's basically wearing his linen ephod. In other words, he takes off his kingly robe, and he's wearing his priestly garment, right? You know, and he's basically saying, I'm not a king, Lord, I'm your priest. I'm worshiping unto you. And he's dancing. He's going crazy, right? And then remember, Michelle, Saul's daughter, looks at David. You know, remember in 2 Samuel? Looks at David, and it says, despised him in her heart. Samuel or David comes back to Michelle at home, and Michelle comes and says, oh, you look really good in front of your maids today. You know, you embarrass yourself, king. Remember what David said, right? And I'll use, you know, other translation, right? He says, I'll be even more undignified than this. You know, he basically says, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think I look like a fool? He says, I'll be even more undignified than this. And you know, Redman wrote a song. I will dance, I will sing, right? You know, I mean, that's basically the song, right? You know, to be mad for my God. That's actually coming straight out of this thing. And stuff. And so, you know, he says, you haven't seen nothing yet. And see, this is what happens when the presence of God, you know, when we're worshiping authentically, right? And we begin to be reconnected with God. And then we begin to reorder our lives around God. And the next thing you know, a passion is released, right? It releases a passion for the glory of God. And David just goes nuts. You know what I mean? I mean, he just goes nuts. And I'm not saying that you got to go nuts, right? But what I am saying is that you come to the place where you don't care what anyone thinks about you. I think that's called freedom, right? I mean, I think that's called freedom. I think that's what they call it, you know? When you can just be free to express who you are in God, right? Where you don't have to worry about, does that guy think I'm really holy if I lift up my hands? I must be really holy if I lift up two hands. You know? And then super holy if I go like this. And it goes out, you know, instead of this, you know? And we have all these kind of stupid ideas, you know, and that, you know, but we're so self-conscious instead of being God-conscious, right? And this is what happens. It releases a passion for the glory of God. Right, David was dancing before the Lord all of his might. You know, this is the word, right? It's the word enthusiasm. Let me give you an English lesson today, right? Enthusiasm. You know where this word comes from? This word means entheos. It means from God. That's why you can be enthusiastic, because it comes from God. The etymology of the word is of someone who taps into something outside of ourselves. We come alive because we have received something outside of ourselves. That's enthusiasm, right? And now, when we're talking about enthusiasm, we're talking about the joy of the Lord. We're not talking about, okay, I'm joyful. You know, I'm happy. You know, because that's not what it's talking about. The joy or this enthusiasm is because I am a human being and I just tapped into heaven. I tapped into God. And because God is living inside of me, right? Because God is active, right? Boom, joy comes out. It's not a circumstantial thing. You know, it's not, you know, a specific time or a place or anything. It's because God is living in us. Because God is in my life. Because God is in your life. And we tapped into God, right? And because of that, man, boom, passion comes out. Joy gets released. You know, you become, you know, content and happy with life and whatever circumstance, whatever is going on in your life. The Latin part of that, right? Let me share this one. Latin is the word inspiratio, right? Which we get the word inspiration. This word is literally the breath of God, right? Remember in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is inspiratio. God breathed, some of the translations say, right? God, he breathes on us and something happens. That's what we're talking about, right? You know, Adam was just dust from the ground. God shapes him, and God goes, and he breathes over Adam, kisses him, and he becomes a man, right? We are just mere men and women living our life in Hong Kong, working, doing things, and all of a sudden God comes and he breathes on us and he kisses us. And all of a sudden, boom, something happens. Enthusiasm from God, in God. Not that it comes from ourselves, but it's because I just tapped in to God. God just came in, he breathed on me, the inspiratio came upon me. Right? And no wonder I got this joy in my life. You know, no wonder, you know, something is happening here. That's worship. Authentic worship releases a passion for the glory of God. We tap in, God breathes on us as we commune and connect with him, as we reconnect, as we reorder our lives, and all, next thing you know, just passion begins to be released from our lives. Amen? Let's close our eyes. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. You don't have to be prophetic to think what they're going to sing to us today. Right? And I want to invite you to come into God's presence. As we sing this song together, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about how you feel. It's not about how your week went this week. It's not about the meetings that you have this coming week. It's not about all those things that you got to do, the chores. It's about Jesus. And if you're today and you're not connected with Jesus, let me encourage you to connect with him right now. Maybe you've been doing things that you should not be doing. Why don't we begin to reorder our lives around the things of God? It's called repentance. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in authentic worship, the proof of our passion. And ask him to move upon us today in a powerful way. That right now you connect with him. You reorder your life around him and allow him to release a passion for the glory of God. My friends, the resting, present glory of God is here with you right now. Let's get out of ourselves and really say, Lord, it's all about you. Go ahead, Chris.
You're looking into my heart. You're looking into my heart. You're looking into my heart. When the music fades. When the music fades and all is stripped. And all is stripped away. And I simply come. Longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Coming back. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, when it's all about you, all about you, Jesus.
We're going to sing this, but I want to create an opportunity. I feel like the Lord's speaking to me this morning. There's some of you that are a bit disconnected with the Lord. He's not angry with you, but He's inviting you into His presence. And so I'm just going to open up the altar. And if you would just come, and if you feel like, you know, Pastor, I am a bit disconnected from Jesus, but I want to go back to this. I just want you to come and just kneel before the Lord, and we'll just come and pray with you. You know, we're going to pray with you, not over you, okay? And we're just going to join you in your prayers with Jesus. And you just simply that, you just feel a bit disconnected. The Lord just opens up His arms and He just says, come. Right? And so we walk in obedience. So that's, you feel like that's where you're at, just come to the altar, and Chris will continue to lead us in this song. And you guys worship the Lord, and just watch the presence just come down. Just come down in a powerful way. So why don't we come?
I'll bring you more. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. More than a song, more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. 'Cause you're looking into my heart.
You're looking into my heart.
You're looking into my heart.
You're looking into my heart. You're looking into my heart.
King of endless worth.
King of endless worth. No one could express how much you deserve.
The one we can fall, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more.
I'll bring you more than a song.
For a song,
for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, all about you. I'm coming back, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, when it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. You're looking into my heart. You're looking into my heart. You're looking into my heart, Jesus. You're looking into my heart. You're looking into my heart. I'll bring you more than a song.
I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. More than a song. I'll bring you. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. More than a song.
Thank you. Lord, we thank you so much, God. Lord, we are in awe of your goodness, Lord. God, we thank you for the six steps, God, that you've given to us, Lord. And now you bring us in a gathered communion, God, to stop everything, Lord. To be grateful, to sacrifice, and to worship. We thank you for the next six steps, God. And then we're going to come back and stop and sacrifice and worship. Lord, bring us back, God, to the heart of worship, Lord, where it's about you and you alone. God, forgive us, God. It's been about me. It's been about us. It's been about what we can get from you, God, instead of what we can give. And so draw us as a community, God, and let the worship flow, Lord. God, let the resting, present glory of God be upon all of our shoulders, God, as we walk forth from this place. We bless you, God. We love you so much, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug your neighbor and say, let the glory of God go with you. Join us for some refreshments. If you're new, join us downstairs. Have a great week this week.